1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to go back a few verses, even though my text last week was through verse 24, I think verse 18 will kind of give us some context. Title of the message is simply, "Let us glory in the Lord," and that's really from verse 31. "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let us glory in the Lord. So, just to bring you up on 1 Corinthians, young church, probably 5 years old, and really, there are some Jewish people in here. You'll see that addressed later in Corinthians, but it seems much more Gentile than most of the other churches. And so with that, they're young in the Lord, and God has to address things that are rough. They don't seem, we're blessed being, even in a country that is full of rebellion, there is still significant gospel and Christian, biblical Christian influence in America. You go outside of America, you'll see that right away. But America is evil and is wicked, but even Corinth did not have that kind of environment. So they had to be told certain things, and Paul gives them confidence of their salvation that's in Christ. Remember, that's what we started out with. Because basically, spiritually, Paul's going to take them, God's going to take them to the woodshed. This church wasn't behaving well. And he starts it out, and he names the woman that tells them, that Chloe, that said, there's contentions and divisions among you. And it was all about, I'll say it this way. I don't think I've said it this way in the past, but it'll help you understand why verse 18 on, why God gives that. It's all about status. I am of Paul. Top that. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I'm of Jesus. But it was, they were trying to be somebody. And he's going to tell them here very quickly, that is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is the opposite of man's wisdom. Because God wanted us to glory only in him. And he's going to flip the script, and that's what this message is really about. Let's begin at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now I'm going to pause here, so I'll reread that verse. I want you to make sure God is not doing anything that will cause the gospel to be thwarted, to be blocked, or to be confusing. This is just dealing with man and man's way of salvation and man's thoughts of how to be good and what life's about. God says, I'm going to flip it so that they'll glory in me. This is not God saying he is making it more difficult to be saved. But you got to understand this when it says, I'll just read verse 19 again. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." That is mercy. God didn't destroy the wisdom of the wise. We would go straight to hell in the wisdom of the wise. And God says, I'm going to destroy it so that you'll understand there's something that's wrong. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." I believe that's really God's mercy. He could leave us, and we'll look at Romans 1. There is a point where he lets us have what we want, particularly lost people, is what I mean by Romans 1. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Oh, yes, he has. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." We'll talk about that. "But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There's no such thing as the foolishness of God. This is just an illustration. If there were, God at his worst is far better than men at his best. But because the foolishness of God, if there would be such a thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, if there be such a thing, which there's not, is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That, one of my favorite words, no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm thinking potentially to preach next Sunday night just on verse 30, talking about wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, maybe, because I'm not going to have enough time to go into that in detail today. Let us glory in the Lord. Let's just look at this. The preaching of the cross, look at verse 18. The preaching of the cross, I just put these up here, is foolishness to the lost and the power of God to the saved. It is, so I'm glad you're here, Don, and so you're my poster child for many things. But Don, when you were lost, what you now love was foolishness, was it not? You were nice about it. I'm not saying you were a jerk necessarily, but it was foolishness. Why would anybody do something that's foolish? But God, he is working on you just like he's working on us, but it was just foolishness. It is, and because we'll talk about this in a second, you're more from the Greek perspective, the Gentile perspective, that we seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and this is so far-fetched because so much of it is supernatural. They went from foolishness to the power of God. And when he saves you, you're one of these nuts now. But you, so be thankful if you're saved young. I don't remember thinking Christianity and the way of the cross was foolish. But I love when there are adults that get saved and they think it's just, it's foolishness. It's so dumb. It's like, why would you ever, you know, surrender your life to somebody that you've never seen? Because there's overwhelming evidence that it exists. Have you ever read the Bible? Just get people in this book, and the Bible is what will change people, not you. The Bible is what will change people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Preaching the cross is foolishness to the lost, power of God to the saved. Long sentence here. I usually don't have long sentences. God destroys man's wisdom and uses despised and foolish things to man to humble us. That's my phrase trying to summarize verses 19 through 28 that we'll walk through. God destroys man's wisdom and uses despised and foolish things, despised and foolish to man, to humble us. And he does, because it's not the way we think. Nobody would have devised this plan, but it's God. I want you to see then, look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now let's look at verse 21. The world by wisdom knew not God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. I want to show you this. I think I put this verse up here. I did. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It'll help define this. I would probably put this in my margins if you're a person that does that. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21 deals with this. Some of you are very familiar with this. I've gone over this many times, but God is talking about the lost. He's talking about people that are lost, that are just bent on resisting everything about God. And it says that because that when they, the lost, knew God. So I want to tell you this. The lost know God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. We've talked this before, how thankfulness or ingratitude is at the root of much of our sin. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see this? They did that to themselves. Now, when you read verse 21, so we'll reflect this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can misunderstand and think God is doing something to thwart them. No, actually, He's this. It's we do it to ourselves. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We see it all over the place. Right? Just it's everywhere. It's just all over the place. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We talked about that, right? You're going to go home today and you're going to worship the Bengals. No. Those are the four-footed beasts. People worship sports, four-footed beasts. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The foolishness of man, there's a point here what God says. He will give them up to uncleanness and allow men and women to do what they want. You understand, there is a constraint. God is constraining man today. One of the things that will be interesting, and so we won't go into that, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, you know, I believe when the Holy Spirit was sent, He was sent to come alongside His church, not the indwelling, because then you get a whole bunch of things. I think it does talk about the Holy Spirit, because when all the saints are taken out, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have that same ministry with His church. Holy Spirit's been around and been indwelling believers since Adam and on. But when the Holy Spirit leaves for that special ministry that He was sent to come alongside Paraclete, alongside His church, you're going to see sin and rebellion like never before. The Bible says judgment like never before. God is constraining man, but there's a point where God says, fine, I'll let you do what you're going to do. I'll give you up to that. It's not that He's causing people to do those sins. It's not like He's introducing those sins. He will no longer restrain, and He will give you up and say, I'll let you do what you want to do. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. So verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, that's Romans chapter 1. Just, I'll highlight this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They knew God, but then through their own foolishness, through their own elitism, through their own intellectualism, people reject God. Now verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We talked that in Sunday school. The Jews need to see it. The Greeks, Gentiles, need to understand it. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And so, what is that? A stumbling block. Stumbling block to the Jews. Stumbling block to the Jews. Any of the men, what is he talking about? What's a stumbling block to the Jews? Salvation of the Gentiles. I believe that could be one of the components. That it's like this. No way. What else? Stumbling block to the Jews. Mutilated. No. No way. This guy's going to come in and whoop our enemies, and he's going to have a royal entourage, and it's going to be impressive. And finally, we will reign with Him. But they didn't know there were two advents. Huge stumbling block. Although they have Isaiah 53, you know what they say about Isaiah 53? They say that's speaking of Israel, not the Messiah. You go back into Isaiah 52, and it's talking about His servant, and it talks about in Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 11, His servant. Huge stumbling block to the Jews. Because what they thought, the Messiah is going to come, conquer, and bring peace. Didn't happen. Oh, but he will. Huge stumbling block to the Jews. What else? What's that? No circumcision. To be saved. Absolutely. Yeah. And I was like, well, no, Jesus was. I was just saying. Yeah. Yeah. No circumcision to be saved. You were. Oh, yes. Born in Galilee. I mean, not born, but raised in Galilee, raised in Nazareth, podunk. And so you've got to understand this. This is the context of this passage when it talks about God uses the base things. God uses the foolish things. Those things could be people. You following me? And it's the foolishness of preaching, right? It was a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, foolishness to the Greeks. This would probably be easier for us. Help me out, man. I'm waiting. How's it foolish to the non-Jews? God would become a man. Put on flesh. Yeah, go kid your grandma. Right? Born of a virgin. That's the most contended thing today. Way more than the virgin birth, which is as supernaturally required, right? Just so ridiculous. It is resurrected from the dead and still alive today. Foolishness. This is foolish. I've been called a cult leader a lot. And because lost people think this is foolish. That you would make this your life. You see, when people really meet Christ, he becomes everything to them. He owns it all. And people think you're crazy. The Bible does give a little credence to that. If Christ be not resurrected, we are of all men most miserable. You've heard that me say that before. If he didn't raise from the dead, you all are part of a cult. But he did. There's more evidence that Jesus raised from the dead that when you die that you existed. And people don't like it. It's foolishness until you're saved. And then it's glory. Right? Look at verse 24. But to them which are called. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This word's never been translated saved, but I'm going to tell you this. It's being used in this context in the same way as saved. I want you to look at verse 18. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. He says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not going to try to get in too much controversy here. There's people that want to say there's a difference between a general call and an effectual call. I can't find that in the Bible. Let me just deal with the general call. I think we would all agree. I've never met anybody yet that doesn't believe that there is a call to salvation for all. And if somebody in here disagrees with that, I'd love to have a conversation. I want it to be kind. I want it to be loving. I don't think there's anybody in this room. I've never met anybody that disagrees that there is a general call to salvation. And so talk to me about it later. But let me just read a couple verses, right? Just listen. Acts 17:30 is a great one. And where Paul speaking, he says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. And I'm going to tell you this, what God commands, he enables. What God commands, he enables. So let me just take the thought of a general call. So my friends that will tell me that there's a general call, and they are my friends, just to be clear. Let's say there's a general call and there's an effectual call, and what they'll say is there's only an effectual call that was reserved for people that God chose to be saved before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so I disagree with that. I used to believe that. And so I don't want to be hateful about it. I don't want to be hateful about it, but I'm giving you some challenge. every person I've ever known that believed that there was only a certain group of people that could be saved, those same people believe this, and I'm not trying to misrepresent them, that Jesus only died vicariously for that select group. So he only took the punishment for those that God chose before the foundation of the world. I don't think I'm misrepresenting them. So that would be called the limited atonement, that he only atoned for those people that he determined would be saved. I've never met one. They all believe in a general call. So I want to challenge. This is the challenge. If there is a general call, and the Bible's clear, there's a call everywhere. I could read verse after verse, right? Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You hear that? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It just wasn't to the Jews, for I am God and there is none else. And I think they would agree that there's a general call, but here's the key. If the provision wasn't made, it's a false call. Are you following me? How many say, no, I'm not? Shake your head, no. You guys are so non-participatory. And it's, so listen to me. If Christ didn't take the punishment for every single person, then the provision wasn't made. Are you following me? You following me? That's just, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just trying to challenge. These are things that I challenge. If Christ wasn't punished and didn't take the sin of every single person ever to live, then if he didn't take the punishment, can the people that he didn't take the punishment for, can they be saved? No. Who said that so emphatically? Sigh, my new brother in Christ. Listen to newbies sometimes. So this is not me picking on people. If Jesus didn't take the punishment, then they cannot be saved, right? Then, just hear me out. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want you to, this is a passage that was used a lot, that was used and told that God tries to confound people because they weren't part of his plan, and that's not what this is about. If Jesus didn't take the punishment, then to offer salvation to them is an illegitimate, false offer. Would you agree? To say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the provision wasn't made. At the time, he would have said that it hadn't been made yet. But it wasn't going to be made. You follow me? All I'm telling you is, this is one of the verses that, but unto them which are called, it's used interchangeably in this passage with them that are saved. And then, verse 26, I just want to show you, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to divide us either. I want you to know this. I am okay in our church if we have people that believe the way I used to believe, and they're focused on Christ and focused on the gospel, we can coexist. I want you to understand that. This is not me trying, I'm going to try to challenge and lead and teach. But I'm not trying to make us divided over this. I want you to have confidence of this. I am convinced Jesus died for all and that everyone can be saved. When the apostles asked who then can be saved, when they found out that it was easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus could have said this. He could have said, guys, it's only for those that me and my Father chose before the foundation of the world. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Probably wouldn't have said that, but he said, they said, who then can be saved? And this is truth. With men, it is impossible. I love telling people this because you ought to see, I say, you know what's required for heaven? Perfection. And I say, I know I'm going. And they're like, oh yeah? And I said, that's impossible, isn't it? And they'll go, yes. And I said, you and Jesus agree then. People ask him, who can be saved? Who can be rescued? And he said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If salvation's not impossible for anyone, then that was not true. They ask him, who can be saved? He said, with God all things are possible. They're not possible if the provision wasn't made. please, not trying to be hateful, I just know these passages, how I was taught and how I use them. See, I've got friends that I convinced what I don't believe today was true. And they have since called me and they go, what should we believe? You were so convincing on the other side. I said, believe me now. And I try to teach them. I want us to glorify Christ. That's all. That's why I highlight this. It's not to try to rub anybody's fur backwards. But I tell you this. I think most would agree with me. Let's never make God a God that thwarts the gospel. Amen? Because God is pro-gospel. God wants the gospel. God cares for people. And so, verse 24. But unto them which are called, again, I think it's used in this bound, them which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, he's dealing with a young church here, and they don't understand the glory and the power and the might of God. God is helping us understand him. He said, in God's worst, which there's no worst, he's better. There's no foolishness with God. There's no weakness with God. But if there could be, it's better than men. Not even close. Verse 26. Now, just know this. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, you see in your Bibles, this is why I love the King James, you see it's in italics. You see that? It's in italics. I just remind you, I don't talk about this often. I don't know. Do other versions have italics as well? I think the ESV does because the ESV is a literal translation. A lot of them don't. I don't think the NIV has italics because it's not a true translation. But the ESV, I think, is a true translation. I don't know about other versions. But here's the beauty of the... So, Erica, do you know why there's italics in our King James Bible? No, so this is why I want to teach you this. So this is really cool. You're going to love this. The translators were honest, and they translated the Greek, and they said, here's what the Greek word means, but in order for us to understand it with English, we believe this is inferred to help us understand it, right? And so I don't have a problem with this. And so, but our called is not a true literal Greek to English translation, but it's inferred. Does that make sense, Michelle? You would never say, no, it doesn't, because you're like, I don't want you to carry on. So just read this. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, and if you'll allow me to, in this passage, are saved. And it's very consistent with what Jesus said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's this, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Why? Why? Because they bought into the foolishness of man's wisdom. Do you follow that? That's what he's talking about. You're not going to see many mighty, many noble, many wise according to the flesh, not wise according to God. You're not going to see many of those people saved because they bought into the foolishness of man. The only way to break through that is God through his word. I'll make this statement just because some of you guys look. I don't believe anybody can be saved without the word of God. I think it can come from God. I think it can come from the Bible. But your faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so I don't mind that, you know, God just doesn't spontaneously save somebody. It comes through his word. It comes through his word. And so now let's just look at verse 27 and 28. He uses foolish, base, and despised things. I put it in italics because I think this is really, understand this, it's podunks. I've had people that Hope Baptist Church is too podunk for them to come here. You don't know them. And they visited and they'll say such. And it's, understand this. We're not impressive. That's not the goal. We're to point them to an impressive Savior. We are to be obedient and preach the truth. So now look at this. For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, or the podunks, to confound the wise. People don't get us until we get them in the Word of God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the people which are mighty. It's the wise. And verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to things to not things that are. And so, Stephen, you mentioned this, right, that it would go to the Gentiles. And so the Jewish people, the base things would be what? Gentiles. God would use Gentiles? That's ridiculous. God would use you. You know, people ask me sometimes, they'll go, where's your Bible degree from? And I go, University of Cincinnati. And they'll go, oh, I didn't know they had a theology degree. I go, they don't. I'm just kidding. And I'm for education. I was 46 years old. I'd studied the Bible a long time, and I need to keep studying, keep reading, keep learning. I like FBI. It's great. And I love that Jake and Damaris are going to school, learning, studying, learning. If you're young, I'd tell you I'd either try to teach you myself, or I would try to find a good school. If I were to send you, it would be West Coast Baptist College. They stay focused on souls. I like West Coast Baptist College. Big, humongous church, but I've never seen a big, humongous church never forget about one person. And they do an excellent job with it. But I talked to a young man yesterday, Friday, excuse me. And, you know, I told him, I said, what do you think one of the most important things that you need to do is? And so he started naming some really good ones. I'm like, yeah, that's more. Because he said, abide in Christ. He'd been around me long enough. Abide in Christ. I said, yeah, that's, I'm preaching that Sunday. That'd be number one. Not what I was thinking, but that's number one. And I told him this, have a church home. He's been in college 4 years, and kind of, it's one of the reasons I will tell you this. Erica, don't go away to school. Stay home. Serve the Lord in your church. That's my opinion. I'm not saying you're wrong if you go. I'm just telling you this. You know where I would tell you to do? I'd tell you, stay here. I tell every single young person, stay home. Serve the Lord in your church. If you go to college here. Don't live on campus. Be there as little as possible. Run from campus and serve the Lord here. Because you know what I see? Now, don't take that. You're not taking that personal, are you, Erica? No, you're not. And so I've just given my opinion, right? You just had to be right in front of me. And you're a junior, so you got a year and a half to be mad at me. And so, but it's my advice. And you don't have to do what I say. But there's not a time for a four-year hiatus from serving the Lord. A church home so critical. And I told him, I said, it's that critical for you to stay grounded and to be what God would have you to be. You can get a degree, because I'm going to tell you, very few degrees prepare you for the job. It's a piece of paper. I have a couple of them, and they are about worth the paper you can print them on. Okay? Useless. You know, I think FBI's one of the most useful things I've ever studied. Right? So I can disagree with John. You know, so it's awesome. I love it. I wouldn't have people taking it if I didn't think it was good. You better look at FBI differently, because you want to know Christ. You want to know the truth of God's word. But he uses the foolish and base things of this world that bring to naught, he says, and things which are not, and to bring to naught things that are. That's God's plan. Understand this. It's foolishness. And we deal with, how many have ever dealt with a Jewish person? Okay, that's good. In terms of your life experience, is it 99 Gentile, 1% Jew, in that range, 99-1? And so if you have more, that's great. But our reality is, it's not so much a stumbling block for the people we deal with, is it? It's foolishness. And you're going to get that response. Get them in the Bible. Tell people, if they say, I think it's foolishness, to say, why don't we just study that foolishness for a little bit? And while we're studying it, why don't you tell me where you think it's foolish? And right out the bat, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're going to tell you that's foolish. I'm going to say, okay, I give you that. But that's how God reveals himself. Do you know how God reveals himself? And then you explain to them, well, let me help you this. Let me tell you why that's critical, that that is true. Because if God isn't the, if Jesus isn't the ever-existing God, then he can't take our eternal punishment. The Bible's clear about that, that only an eternal being can take our eternal punishment, and he must be the ever-existing God. And that's why you get this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every single person, I've never met one yet, understand what it's saying, but you know what they say? That's impossible. That I used it before, I won't use it again, but we deal with those folks there, right? So understand verse 27 and 28, and then it's that. Look at verse 29. All of this, God does things the opposite of man's wisdom, not to keep man from believing, not to confuse man and damn their souls. He does it so that, verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why if you claim any merit for your salvation, what I mean by merit, if you claim anything that you're going to heaven because of what you did, church membership, baptism, witnessing, Bible studies, obeying your parents, you're not going to heaven because of any of that. You're going to heaven because of the work, the merit, the goodness, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. And I remind you of this. I said this all the time. It's this. You would never believe without God. That's truth. You would never repent without God. The Bible tells me who he deals with and enables that. He enables that for all. You can't brag about your faith. You can't brag about your repentance because it was given to you by God. There is no boasting, no boasting in faith, Romans chapter 2, chapter 3, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. None. Si, you're not saved because you were just smarter than everybody else. You're saved because of the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God that loved a young man like you, that brought some friends into your life, that then 2 years later, you might know salvation. That is the goodness of God. How old are you, Si? 24. You don't have the history that Don has. You're 80. Si, I want you to go back and do this. I want you to now think about your entire 24 years of existence. And I want you to think about times that God was protecting you. That God was giving you bits of truth. That God put other people in your life besides Q and Chow. I love hearing it from Don. Isn't it good? You didn't see it at the time, did you, Don? But isn't it good to go back and look at it now? And you know why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And the only reason why you should glory is in the cross, the goodness of God. Now let's look at verse 30. But of him are you in Christ, of God. I'm in Christ because of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm going to ask you a question. You guys get to vote. I'll move on from this. How many of you guys would say, it's okay, if you don't raise your hand, I'm not preaching it. And don't raise your hand just because you're trying to make me feel better. It won't make me feel anything. I'll preach a message that who is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Those four things. How many say, I'd like you to preach a message on that? Raise your hand. All right, I'll preach that message next Sunday night. And I'll try to keep it straightforward. I want you to understand. Let's read verse 30 then, since we'll go there next week. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. Two ways to die. In Christ, or in your sins. Keep life simple for people. Tell them this. You don't want to die in your sins. You want to die in Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ? But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I told you I had this long conversation with Johnny yesterday, and this guy that was, I mean, I don't get somebody that's passionate. He was a Church of Christ guy. And so he didn't tell Johnny that he also believed in baptismal regeneration, which if he's a typical Church of Christ guy, he would. I've never known of a Church of Christ guy not to believe that baptism saves. That's wrong. But this guy was so insistent that said, he comes up to Johnny and says, faith is not enough. Jesus was not enough. You have to. He used James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. That's true. But it doesn't mean that works save. It just means that when you believe, works accompany it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by... Yeah, I had it, and I lost it in my mind. I'll go to verse 10. Look at Ephesians 2:10, and I'm done. Ephesians 2:10, after it tells us that we are not saved by works, he says, for we... Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not through good works, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't let this passage make you think God is putting up some kind of smokescreen so that people won't believe the gospel. That's not what this says. He is going to flip it on its head. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the world. He's going to destroy the wisdom of men, and that's mercy. It's a good thing when people are broken. It's a good thing when people say, I don't know what to think. And if you guys can be on your toes, say this. Let's just get in the Bible and see what God says. Remember the title of the message, let us glory in the Lord. Listen to yourself. What was Martha doing? She was comparing herself to Mary, and she was complaining. And what she needed to do was focus on Christ, glory in Him, not worry about Mary. Glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I pray you'll help us to reread.